as there is with God. Right and wrong don't exist just with man in the sense that there is a right and there is a wrong. The difference is God, even as we consider quite frequently with Christ, tempted yet without sin, because he was could not commit sin, Christ. And God, obviously, is holy and incapable of sin. But he knows what sin is. From the standpoint of determining, because how then will he judge? How will he judge the sinner if he doesn't know what sin is? So obviously God knows what is sin, what is wrong. Man didn't know. He knew what God had told him God wanted him to do. He had a free will to choose. He had power to go either way, to do both, when he was created. But he had some parameters, and we'll consider that in just a minute. We considered that when Adam sinned, there was a loss of power to please God. Changed the whole picture, didn't it? Before Adam sinned, he wanted to please God. He met with God. He communed with God. He was blessed by God. He was put in a garden. What we read, everything he needed was provided. Everything. Sin changed that. And now Adam, because of that sin, separated himself from God. And what did he do? He ran and hid. We know that. And God, in his mercy, pursued him. And we know that. But this separation, this inability to please God, left man in the opposite position of pleasing who? Who?
The devil.
When Adam sinned, he lost power to please God. He became a sinful creature. And there are two masters in this world. And either you serve one or the other. You serve either God or you serve Satan. When Adam sinned, he became a servant of Satan. He came into bondage. We considered that man was incapable of regaining the liberty that he lost. All the ways that we can possibly do it, and man's incapable in every one of them. Money, power, more good deeds, whatever way you want to consider. Man can't get out of the mess, out of the sin and the bondage that he's in. And all of us, in and through Adam, are in the same position. His inability. So the question then is, how do we get to what we're considering, Christian liberty? How is it that man can enjoy again the liberty that he lost in Adam? And we, of course, add our sin to it. So how does he do it? And our answer gives us clearly one of the ways that it's done. We gain liberty because what did Christ do according to our answer? If you don't have the material, make sure you bring it. That's why you need the material when you're in here. If I ask you the question, you either got to know it or you can read it from the material. So if you don't have the material, I'll assume you know it and I'll call on you anyway. All right? All right. So what did Christ do? What does it say? Surely somebody can read. The liberty which Christ, I'm on page 522 of the material. The liberty which Christ hath what? Purchased. Christ hath purchased for believers. Who did Christ purchase that liberty from? Who was the payment made to?
The Father.
Good. Why?
Because he had to exact justice.
Right. So he had to pay. He had to pay for our sin. He had to satisfy the Father. Old Testament. The animals were sacrificed. Sacrificed to who? To God. Because the payment for our sin was due to God. Certainly, he wasn't buying us from the devil, was he? He was redeeming our souls, but he was purchasing them by paying the payment. Now, we talked last week, and we just did too, two masters. We're in bondage to Satan. Christ didn't pay Satan a penny. Not a penny. Christ owed nothing to Satan. We're God's created beings. Satan had nothing to do with our creation. But we are in bondage to Satan. So how did Christ, if the things we talked about last week, how did Christ take us out of Satan's house and bring us to the Father's house? Redemption, but the redemption did it, but I'm looking for, there was no purchase there. Did he earn it from Satan? No. What did we talk about last week? One of the things we were talking about, could we bring ourselves back to liberty? We had two people, or two persons, as it were, God and Satan, who are in the picture, and we aren't strong enough to deal with either one of them, to overcome either one to get our liberty, right? You got to be what? If we want to take something, we've got to be what? We've got to be stronger, don't we? The strong man. Christ, by his power, delivered us from Satan. He took us. Satan was rendered impotent when Christ came in and said, I'm taking this one. I'm taking this one. And the reason he could bring us then into the Father's house is because he paid the price. Paid the price. Okay? Christian liberty cost Christ something. And Christian liberty didn't come without a battle. But Christ triumphed. And we'll see that as we consider some of the things here. Right? Again, things to think about as to our Christian liberty. Now, the other thing, and the thing that gets maybe kind of lost in the fog a little bit, ignored, however you want to consider it, are the parameters. Are the parameters. The boundaries. When man was created, were there boundaries? One in particular, right? You don't eat of the fruit of this tree. If there was no other boundary, there was that boundary. Now, there were other boundaries. Because from creation, God created man how? In knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. How he created him. You don't have those things without parameters. If there are no parameters, you're holy by reason of being. You're righteous by just the fact you are. They have to be parameters. But we know from Scripture that God wrote his law in the heart of man from the beginning. So man had parameters when he was created. This liberty that has now been purchased for us and conquered for us has parameters. And we talked last week about what those parameters are. In brief, what do we say? Two things. New Testament, when Christ was summarizing the moral law for us, the Ten Commandments, he said what? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. There are your boundaries. There's your parameters. Okay? There's your parameters. And of course, that brings you to the Ten Commandments, which brings you to what we've considered and studied. Wide covers everything, parameters. How you act, how you think, how we treat one another, how we come to the Lord's house, how we worship God, how we use his name, what we do with our substance, how truthful are we? Are we content? All those things. Is God in our life? Right? Those are your parameters. So you have Christian liberty within those parameters. And why? Why does Christ have the right to set those parameters? Stop and think about it. What do you think? Because he's God? What does the preamble to the Ten Commandments say? I am the Lord your God. So there's what Charlie mentioned. I'm your creator. I am God. But I'm more than God. If I can say it that way. Because obviously you can't be more than God. But in addition to being your God, I am the one who did what? Brought you out of the bondage of Egypt. I am your redeemer. That's what gives him the right to set the parameters. And he proceeded, God, to give us the Ten Commandments following that. All right? Okay. So let me just back up and if you'll follow along, we'll get into our next questions, but let's refresh our minds with what the first paragraph of chapter 20 of the confession says. 20.1, the liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from. There's our freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, and in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan, and dominion of sin, from the evil of afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of the grave, and everlasting damnation. That's what you can think about every day in consideration of your Christian liberty. And if you get done thinking about that, here's the freedom too, as also in their free access to God and their yielding obedience unto him. Couldn't do that before. Not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and willing mind. How we yield obedience. All which were common also to believers under the law. But under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged in their freedom from the yoke of the, what kind of law? The ceremonial law. And remember, we considered the law, the ceremonial law, the judicial laws, and the moral law. We've considered that in the past. Freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law. And why? Why are we free from that yoke? Because why? Because Christ fulfilled it. That ceremonial law was pointing to Christ. Christ came. So now we have the substance. We have that which was pictured in that ceremonial law. From the yoke of the ceremonial law to which the Jewish church was subjected, and in greater boldness of access to the throne of grace, and in fuller communications of the free Spirit of God than believers under the law did ordinarily partake of. So a lot of freedoms too. A lot of freedoms too. Especially prayer. Greater boldness. We don't have to come through a priest. We are a priest. We come directly. The veil was rent. We have access to the throne of God. Direct access to walk straight into the presence in the place of prayer, to walk straight into the presence of God and talk to him. Liberty? Yeah, it's a lot of liberty. And a lot of freedoms from the other things that we'll see here and consider. The help of the Spirit. That's one other one that's mentioned here. Tremendous. Not that the Spirit didn't help. If you read the Old Testament, you see the Spirit doing things. The Spirit was active in the Old Testament. But we have, when Christ lived, I'm going to ask the Father to send you the Spirit. Every one of us. Not the isolated events. Every one of us have the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, to help us, to teach us, to instruct us. All right? Tremendous. Tremendous. All right. So let's pick up. I'm on page 525 of my material. I think we finished up through question 6. And if we didn't, we've talked about it enough again a little bit this morning. So let's start with question 7. Christian liberty is liberty from what? And we obviously just read a lot of them. And if you look at your proof text, you see in number 2, Satan's dominion delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Condemnation in 3. There's therefore now, Romans 8:1, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. See, that was the only thing you could do before. It was the only thing you could do. You didn't have an option. You didn't have any power to do anything but walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit. The text right above it, 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, through what he's done for us. God's wrath and judgment. You see there in number one, who gave himself for us, he might redeem us from all iniquity. 1 Thessalonians, delivered us from the wrath to come. Galatians, redeemed us from the curse of the law. And being part of the evil of everyday life, and you see that in that Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world. We don't have to be caught up in the present evil world. And we shouldn't be part of it, because we've been delivered from engaging in that activity. Delivered us to redeem us from all iniquity, who gave himself for our sins, he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And again, there's reference there by inference to those parameters we talked about. Because the parameters are, you are not to be part of the present evil world, right? You are to come out and be separate and live unto the Lord your God. When Christ gave you liberty, so you could do that. So I could do that. And you can look at those, you can add, you can list as many there, you can go through the answer. And I suggest you do, just to remind yourself. It wouldn't hurt to sit and just write them down, just to impress on your mind what your Christian liberty means, the significance of it. Just like we consider at times what our American liberty means to us. Right? You could be, I could be, in some country today that knows nothing of the liberty that we enjoy. And we thank God, do we not, for where he put us, for the blessings that he's given us just by where we live? And yet, I fear, and I speak to my own shame, I fear that times I think nothing of the heritage that I have in Christ. The liberty that I enjoy in Christ. In Christian liberty, number eight, Christian liberty is liberty to what? To what? And number eight of our proof text, familiar passage, Hebrews 4, verse 16. 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And then 16, let us therefore come boldly, greater access, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. What happened to anybody that dared go into the Holy of Holies? Yeah. They were dead. Remember what happened when mind's gone blank, but stretched out his arm to steady the ark. Touched the ark. Dead on the spot. Holiest of holies. You didn't dare. But by the blood, the high priest, coming through the blood. And now, we get to go into the holiest. But only because of the blood that has been offered by our great high priest that we just read about in that verse in Hebrews. Boldness to enter. We have the ability to pray, to love and obey God's law. And these are some I've added, and you can add some to it. Psalm 119:97 talks about how we love God's law. 1 John 2:3, just take a look there real quick. 1 John 2:3, because again, it's so important when you're considering Christian liberty, at least what's said about it today so much. 1 John 2:3, and a familiar verse to many. And hereby we do know that we know him. That is, that we're saved. That we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, in order to keep them, you got to know them, right? Unless you just keep them by accident, maybe. But you've got to know them. You want to know them because you want to keep them. It's part of the liberty that you enjoy, is wanting to keep that power now to do just that. You didn't have that power before. Didn't have it before. To have the help of the Holy Spirit, Luke 11:13, John 14:26, we won't turn to those. Again, you can look them up in other passages that you may consider. To love the Father and the Son, 1 John 4:19. If you're still in 1 John, you can just flip over a couple of pages. But it says, we love him, we his children love him, because he first loved us. But we love him. You didn't love him before. You hated him. May not have expressed it that way, but that's what Scripture basically tells us. We were his enemy. Because we were in Satan's camp. And Satan is the enemy of God. And you were part, and I was part, of Satan's family. To enjoy peace comes for forgiveness of sin. Number 4 in your proof text. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Oh, peace. Peace. Peace is a wonderful thing. In many ways, how little we know of real peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have peace doesn't mean that our life is not without its problems. Preacher preached on that last Sunday twice. Plenty of problems. But you even have peace in those problems because you understand that God's in control. And if you have a right standing with God, you come back to just what we read in our memory passage. God knows what you need. You just trust him seek his kingdom first. Do what's right. Obey God's word. Don't go trying to take matters into your own hand apart from God's word. Not going to work out well. But you have peace. You have peace in the storm. You'll be scared to death in the storm too. It's human nature. But you can be at peace knowing, well, if this is where the Lord brings me to my death, I'm present with the Lord. That's your peace. That's your peace. It's not that everything's going to turn out okay the way I hope and expect. It's not the peace we're talking about. The peace is my sins are forgiven. When my life on this earth is over, I have a home in heaven prepared for me, furnished, ready. Christ told us, I go to prepare a place for you. It's there. We have peace. And we have the ability to love one another. 1 John 3:14. Not only do we have the ability, we will. 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. We are out of Satan's domain and into Christ's kingdom because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Pretty strong. 4:7 says, 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Why? Because God is love. And if we are seeking to be imitators, if we are seeking to be righteous, if we are seeking to be sanctified in our spirit, love's going to come out. It's going to have to. If it doesn't, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And again, we go back. And why? Why is it so easy? In one sense, it's not easy, but figuratively speaking, maybe. Why is it now possible to love? Because of our Christian liberty and understanding what that Christian liberty is all about. Liberty from everything we've considered, and now the ability to love. You couldn't love if you wanted to before. Not godly love. Had no knowledge of it. You only love as you consider the love of God in Christ Jesus. When you get a handle on that, you can love. Because you're beginning to understand what love is all about. All right. Well, we'll stop there. My time's pretty much gone, and that pretty much takes care of paragraph one. If you have any questions, jot them down or whatever, send them to me, and we'll talk about them next week. But again, good foundation, getting a good handle on what this Christian liberty is. It's not some willy-nilly, oh, I've been free, I can go do what I want to. Just not what it's. And when you consider what it is, you don't even have a heart that wants to do that. Because you're considering what it cost. And you're considering the power of God in Christ that delivered you. And your heart's going to want to, yes, I want to obey. I want to love. I want to be like my Savior. I want to enjoy the liberty. that Christ has purchased for me. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we are grateful to you for the blessings you give us. Lord, we're thankful for thy word, for what it teaches us, for what we can know about what you've done for us. Lord, we pray that your word would have an impact on our heart, on our lives, that we might serve thee, that we might please thee, that indeed we might love thee and love one another as you would have us to do. How good you've been to us. Lord, we truly confess, as we've just read, we love you, but only because you first loved us and came and redeemed us while we were yet sinners, while we were your enemies, while we despised and hated. Yeah, it was our sins that in part put Christ on the tree. It was our sins that caused the wrath of God to come upon him. And we weren't even asking for it at the time that we might have this liberty. How good you've been. Lord, may this day be a good and profitable day for the good of our souls. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.